Let us now take out our Bibles again, if we could, and let's turn together in God's holy word to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. Luke's Gospel and chapter 14, we're going to be looking this morning at the first 24 verses of this chapter. As most of you are aware, we are going through an exposition of the parables of Jesus. We encounter in this passage a couple of parables, so-called, and identified as such in the text itself. Let's just begin by looking at the scripture here in Luke 14, beginning with verse 1. The scripture says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' They could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to a man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "Man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' The other said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' The other said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. His master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now let's join together in prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning as we now come again to your holy word. We ask you, dear Lord, that you would guide us and open up for us this precious word of Christ. As we consider these teachings that our Lord gave, initially in his public ministry, now recorded and for our edification as your people today. We confess, O God, that we need your Spirit to come and teach us and apply these truths to our hearts. May he find our hearts open, humble, receptive, and teachable today. May we be sensitive to those areas of application, those areas where we can see our need of greater faithfulness. And may by your grace we be enabled to give ourselves more wholly, give ourselves more faithfully to the very thing that pleases you. We ask you, dear God, that you would bless your people today, that you would draw those who do not know your Son to an awareness of Christ as their Savior, and that you would truly extend and build your kingdom as you extend your invitation and invite people to come. Lord, bless, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This text of Scripture that I just read in your hearing is a text of Scripture where there are a couple of illustrations, stories, you could say parables, as our series suggests, where Jesus seeks to drive home practical truth, very simple, straightforward teaching for his disciples to receive. I grouped all of this portion together, and I think it is appropriate because all of these things here before us center around a meal, inviting and hosting and setting around this table as those original folks heard Jesus tell these words of instruction. Basically, the text divides itself up into four different sections. If you'll just look with me real quickly, I'll give you the outline. In verses 1 through 6, I've called these first six verses a word about helping or healing. Jesus deals with this issue of a sick man and about his need to be restored. And then in verses 7 down through 11, Jesus shares a word about humility, talking about places of honor and where you should sit around the table. And then in verses 12 through 14, he gives a word about hosting or hospitality, those that you invite and those that you entertain and the purpose and motive behind which you're doing it. And then finally, at the very end, this rather long parable, the parable of the great banquet, is a parable about hearing and heeding the invitation. All of them centered around a meal, an invitation, guests, those who are invited, and this call to come and enjoy the banquet. So, having just laid out the general outline, let's go back and look at the first section, verses 1 through 6, this word about healing and helping. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, we note and we see a critical eye. It says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler, and this was a Pharisee, they were watching him carefully. The congregation, we know very well the context of Jesus' public ministry. We know that they were watching him carefully with a view to find fault. They had rejected Jesus. They were irritated by Jesus. Jesus had provoked them because Jesus taught and preached the truths about the kingdom of God. He confronted their traditions. He confronted their false notions. He confronted their sin and wickedness. And they did not like that at all. Amen? That bothered them. That irritated them. And so they looked at Jesus. They watched Jesus carefully, but it was with a view to criticize him and condemn him and to find fault against him. Such as the religious leaders were. Look at verse 2. Having noted the critical eye, we note the sad circumstance. It says, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, this ailment that this individual had, we don't know exactly what his specific sickness was, but basically dropsy was some sort of malady where you would acquire this fluid retention. It may have been a heart problem, it could have been a liver problem, or even a kidney problem. Whatever the specific origination of the problem, there was this retention of water. The disease was very, very painful for the person who had it. They were miserable all the time. They did not have the modern medicines that we enjoy today and we are thankful for. And because of that, they lived a life of perpetual pain and misery everywhere they went. Such was the case of this fellow here. He was at this dinner. He was there with Jesus. The Pharisees were watching Jesus. And what would Jesus do? Look at verse 3. We note a penetrating question. Jesus here responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" This, of course, was really the critical issue. The very idea of this sick person being at this table to dine was a test case to see what Jesus would do. Would Jesus try to heal him? Would Jesus try to restore him? Would Jesus do something to help him? And these religious leaders were watching carefully to see, is he going to violate or break or do something against our traditions and our understanding of the Sabbath? Now, congregation, the question that Jesus asked in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The answer, according to the law, was it is lawful. According to the Old Testament law, the idea of the Sabbath is that it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it was the teaching of the Word of God that during that day of observance known as the Sabbath, those works of piety were appropriate and required. That is, worshiping God, having devotions before God, praying to God. Those acts of necessity, things that had to be done because of the providence before you that could not be held off until another day, acts of necessity had to be done. And acts of mercy were to be done. Here we have clearly a question about an act of mercy. Someone who is ill, someone who is sick, someone who is hurting. Are we going to help him? Are we going to heal him? Are we going to restore him or allow him to continue in his misery and pain? Because it is the Sabbath day. Jesus asked this question in verse 3. Look, if you will, in verse 4, his act of mercy. It says, they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus did what was under the very specifics of the law's intent. And of course, this contradicted their interpretations, their traditions, but not the law itself. Notice, if you will, at the end of this, verses 5 and 6, this silent opposition. It says, he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Jesus uses these illustrations to drive home that what he had just done was an act of mercy. And he appeals to their own circumstance. And he says, if your son had fallen into a well, if your livestock had fallen into a ditch or a well, would you not go and lend a helping hand and restore them, although it is the Lord's day, although it is the Sabbath? They were speechless because they were exposed by their very silence here at this table. Now, notice, if you will, continuing in our story, after a word about helping, he shares a word about humility. And if you will, notice in verse 7, it says, now he told a parable. Here is where we get to the quote-unquote parables. But what we find in verses 7 through 11 is not what we would necessarily immediately think of as a parable. It isn't really a story that Jesus is telling. It is more a situation or scenario which he is asking them to think about and how they should act should this scenario be before them. In verses 7 through 9, he tells them what they should not do. He says he told this parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "You're invited by someone to a wedding feast. Do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." Jesus begins by saying, this is what you should not do. What you should not do is what I have observed that many of you folks here at this dinner are doing. A congregation, that was pretty bold. Amen. Here was Jesus invited into a home. And the host was a Pharisee, and they were watching him carefully, and he made this observation about what people were doing. He noticed that there were these folks who were jockeying around, trying to see how close they could sit to the host. Because in that day, in that custom, in that tradition, the closer to the host, the more honored the guest. And so it was their desire to see just how close they could get to the host, and therefore show themselves to be a person of importance, whether it is enhancing their importance or maintaining their social standing. Their desire was to appear to be the right kind of person at the right kind of place with the right kind of people. Jesus said to these very people, he says, don't do that. Don't practice this little game of posturing and positioning so that you may appear to be exalted and important and someone of significance. This is what you should not do. Congregation, the issue here that Jesus is hitting at is this issue of pride and humility. That's the issue. The sin in their hearts was a sin of pride. They wanted to be exalted. They wanted, out of their own self-motivated, selfish desire, to appear before others in a certain way. Jesus here is not so concerned about where you're sitting or where you're eating, but about the heart condition of pride, which is a sin which will send your soul to hell. And so here he is dealing with this by way of observation, seeing what people were doing and saying, you are showing your very heart by what you're doing in trying to jockey for a place around the table. Now look, if you will, beginning here in verse 10 and 11, we have what they were to do. This word of positive instruction. He says, but by contrast, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there have been some commentators who have been a little bit puzzled about the meaning of this story or this scenario or this parable as it is presented here. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying this is what you are to do in order that you will enjoy that prominent place? Is that what he's teaching? Is Jesus presenting here something like a gimmick to guarantee your promotion? Well, if you just act humble and act low, then as a formula, you can expect that you might be exalted later. No, the issue, of course, is pride, and the issue is a lack of humility. Jesus is not trying to present them with a methodology for their self-promotion. He is not saying to them, if you just do this and that, then you can expect that you may well be exalted and you'll never be humiliated when you go to one of these dinners. Again, the issue is not an issue of where you're sitting or how you're appearing before men. The issue was their own pride. The issue was their own self-estimation and their desire to be seen as something before others. In fact, the truth of the matter is, congregation, you can even act humbly with a desire to be exalted. Amen? It is true. You can act as if you're humble and act as if you're low with a desire that you be drawn in, embraced, favored, and you are seen to be more than what you truly are. I love the quote of C.S. Lewis, great famous writer. He said this, quote, "Man is never so proud as when striking the pose of humility." Let me read that again. "Man is never so proud as when striking the pose of humility." Some can strike poses of humility. Some can seek to try to appear to be humble before men. Jesus says, God looks at your heart. And it's not where you're sitting or what you're doing or how people perceive you to be. But it is this issue of your heart that is the real issue before God. It is a word about humility. Verse 11 really just kind of the summation of this whole story. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, notice if you will, verses 12 through 14. We know here a third element to our exposition. Having noted this first portion about healing and about helping on the Sabbath, and then having considered in the second portion a word about true humility, now Jesus speaks about hosting and hospitality. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus, having insulted those people that were jockeying around and trying to sit in the place of honor, now he turns his attention to the host of this dinner. And he addresses this host with these words concerning who you should and should not have in terms of hospitality in your home. He says, you are not to be concerned with always inviting those who accept you and love you and are connected in terms of your family to you. You are not, notice at the end of verse 12, you're not to be concerned with inviting rich neighbors who will thus return and repay you for your hospitality. Here the issue was, he was striking at the motive of this host. This host, as Jesus was perceiving, had a desire to show grace and show hospitality and extend these expressions of grace, but it was for a real motive, wasn't it? It was so that in turn, they would be ingratiated to him, they would return the favor, they would then see him in a greater light, and they would be beholding to him, and they would thus have favor towards him. The issue was not hospitality as such, but really this manipulative desire to see this reward and this favor and this ingratiation as a result of this quasi-hospitality. Jesus says, who you need to invite are people that can't do you any good. You need to invite people that cannot help you. Those who aren't going to in some way benefit you or repay you. And then you can enjoy a reward that is far greater than whatever influence you hope to peddle through your palsy and this very horrible hospitality. For you can be repaid, and notice the end of verse 14, at the resurrection of the just. This is where you need to find your reward. Not through manipulation, not through peddling for your own ingratiation, but find it with favor before God, with honest motive and a desire to do men right for the sake of God and not yourself. This is an issue of motive. Congregation, we can all be guilty of having mixed motives. Amen? The truth is, we're all sinful. And we need to have pure motives for what we do. And the sad reality is, we are all guilty of it. We often come to things and approach things and our motives are not as pure as they should be. We often are looking out for number one rather than looking out for the God of heaven and His honor and His glory and His favor to prevail. Jesus says to this host, can you imagine this? A person who invited him to sit at his table, and he looks at him and he says, this is how you should be inviting people to your dinner. Very bold. Very straightforward, and yet hitting at a sin that was very common, not just in Jesus' day, but common even today. So we have a word about hospitality, a word about true humility, a word about helping, and a word about healing on the Sabbath. Now look at verses 15 through 24. We come to the final section, the longest section. And here we have a word about hearing and heeding the invitation of God. In this passage, what we are presented with is a parable that is called the parable of the great banquet. Now, this parable, just as we kind of look at this at the forefront, is very, very similar in many of its details with the parable of the great wedding feast, the royal wedding feast. So what I would like us to do is just turn back in our Bibles to Matthew 22. And I want to just read again that parable. And then I'm going to draw out some contrasts and then we'll go to the exposition itself. Hopefully this is familiar. We looked at this particular parable. It has been a number of weeks ago. But Matthew chapter 22. And I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. My Bible entitles this section, The Parable of the Wedding Feast. It says, and again, he spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This parable here is the more familiar, I'm sure, to many of us than the parable of the great banquet. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew 14, they are very similar. There are many things in the story that are common threads as it works itself out. However, I would suggest there are many distinct differences as well, and it is right for us to see it as a distinctly different parable, although similar in its detail and with a similar message. Let me just highlight some of those differences. In the wedding feast of Matthew 22, it is addressed to a multitude at the temple. In the parable of the great banquet, here in Luke 14, it is addressed to guests in a private home. In the wedding feast, the messengers are treated with violence. In the great banquet, they are receiving excuses. In the wedding feast, the invited are destroyed and their city is burned. In the great banquet, they are merely excluded. In the wedding feast, there is this antagonism to Christ that is murderous. In the great banquet, it is mild. And then, of course, you have at the end of that parable of the wedding feast, the story about the man who was not properly attired and about him being bound hand and foot and thrown out. You have none of that in this particular parable before us in the parable of the great banquet. So we see here that there are similarities, but there are very real differences, and they are distinct parables. Now, having laid that groundwork, let's look beginning in verse 15. In verse 15, we note here a comment that is recorded. We're still in the same setting. They're sitting around the table, hosts and the guests and all who've heard what has gone before. And it says, "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, this statement here was probably a cliche that was common on the lips of many Jews in the first century world. The intent here may have been to try to just say something pious, Jesus having essentially just insulted the host with that statement about hospitality. And so there was this guest sitting at the table, and there was this awkward silence, and people were looking around at each other, and so one of the guests kind of popped up and said this, to try to calm the situation and maybe change the subject and get it on to something else. Maybe it was to try to avoid any other discussion about the spiritual at all. Whatever the motive, we don't know who said this and we don't know exactly why he said this, but it does offer for us this transition to the parable of the great banquet, because of course it is dealing with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So here we have this comment that is recorded. Look at verses 16 and 17. Here we note the supper is announced. It says, "But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready."'" As you are well aware, and as we talked about in our exposition of the other parable, it was common in Jesus' day, whenever you would host such an occasion, that there would be two invitations to the event. The first invitation would be sent out weeks or days ahead of time. "We're going to have a wedding feast. We're going to have a great banquet. We're going to have this dinner on such and such a day. Please hold the date. We would do this today as well. And it is going to be for you an invitation to come and be a part of this." And then, of course, on the very day of the occasion, when everything was ready, the servants would be sent out and tell these folks who were invited, "Everything is now ready. Everything is set. Everything is in order. Now is the time. Come and enjoy the banquet. This is exactly what we see. Here we have this servant going out and telling them who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, notice, if you will, verses 18 through 20, the excuses given. What is the response to this invitation? Well, the first excuse of three has to do with property. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Here we have this excuse given by the first person who was encountered. His excuse is that he had purchased this field and he needs to go out and see it. Obviously, this was a bogus and ridiculous excuse because a person would not have purchased a piece of property having not already previously seen it. It was one of those kind of excuses that were just pulled out of thin air whenever they were confronted with this person saying, come to feast. Verse 19, the second excuse was about possessions. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, this excuse is just as flimsy as the first. You don't work oxen at nighttime when this occasion was to be. It was ludicrous. It did not connect with reality. And then notice in verse 20, we have the third excuse. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Again, there's nothing in the text, nothing in the custom that would suggest this would be a legitimate excuse prohibiting this person from accepting the invitation. All of them gave excuses. All three of them were equally weak and flimsy. Basically, it was their desire to simply come up with anything to say to keep them from having to go and accept this invitation. So, noting here the excuses given, notice how the invitation is enlarged. Verse 21. The servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry. And of course, this is a very clear parallel with what we saw in that parable of the wedding feast, where the king was wroth and angry. And he said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Here we have this enlargement of the invitation. At first, there was a specific number of people invited to come. They were confronted. They gave excuses, different excuses, all summing up to the same thing. We reject the invitation. Here we have this host extending this invitation to this banquet and saying, I want you to go out into the highways and hedges. I want you to go to the main roads. I want you to extend and invite. I want my house to be filled. I want everyone to come. And those who were first invited, they will not be a part of that which they were invited to. This, of course, congregation, is a prophecy about the kingdom of God. Just as we saw in the parable of the wedding feast, it is a story that is also a statement that consistently connects with redemptive history. King there is Jesus Christ. Those initially invited were Israel. They rejected the invitation. God turned to the Gentiles. He spread the gospel to those beyond the realms of Judaism and Jerusalem. And he took the Great Commission and invited all to come and accept the invitation. Here we see this same thing taking place. Initially, those who were invited, Israel, by and large, rejected the invitation. In fact, as we look at this text in its totality, it's interesting that it begins in verses 1 through 6 with this statement about their spirit and disposition to their own Messiah. Their heart was to watch Him carefully in order to come up with something and come up with a list to later indict Him with. They weren't about hearing what He had to say or accepting what the teaching would have for them or being taught. No, they were there just to stump Him and trick Him and try to somehow dispose of Him. And so we see here in the parable that follows their very rejection that was evidenced at the dinner table is now prophesied in this parable. And what they were doing, Jesus prophesied, will be the turning of this invitation beyond the walls of Jerusalem, beyond Palestine, and going to the farthest points of the earth. I tell you, He says, none of those men who were invited shall taste My banquet. Those primarily, those who were first invited. Congregation, what do we take away from this parable? Well, let me just suggest to you three lines of application. And I want to focus my application on the parable of the great banquet, having noted just some comments about the preceding verses before. But the first thing we see here in the parable of the great banquet is we see here the graciousness of God's provision. The picture here of this great banquet is a picture of the graciousness of God's provision. The gospel is a great banquet which God has prepared. The gospel provides full supply of every need that the sinner has. Everything that he is in need of in order to be right before God, saved from his sin, and placed in a good standing before his Maker is bountifully provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all naturally empty and hungry and needy. And the very need that we hunger for and long after, God has provided in this banquet we call the gospel. He has given His Son. He has sacrificed His only one in order that sinners might have that which they need. And He has done so lavishly with full supply so that there is adequate for all who desire to come. Jesus Christ Himself is pictured as what? He is the bread of life. He who eats this bread and drinks this blood will have what? Eternal life. That's the banquet God has provided. Amen? It is a banquet that He calls us to come and eat and enjoy. Those who eat of the gospel have forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and satisfaction for their souls. Regardless of what is going on around, regardless of the circumstances of life, they have feasted on Christ, the banquet that God has supplied, and they are satisfied in their hearts. So we see here in this story the graciousness of God's provision. Secondly, we see in this story the broadness of God's invitation. Notice, if you will, looking at the text again, just real quickly, just a couple of verses. Back up in verse 16, talking about the broadness of God's invitation. The man, it says in verse 16, once gave a great banquet and what? Invited many. That is one of those little details that we need to see. He invited many. Look down in verse 23. In verse 23, we read about this invitation. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. This story, congregation, is not only about the grace of God's provision, but the broadness of God's invitation. The gospel we believe is a free offer of salvation for all who will come. Amen? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are those who hold to a deformed kind of false Calvinism that says we should not offer the gospel freely because there are those who are not invited to the banquet. But what I read in this story is a story about a master and a host who says, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, invite everyone to come. Tell the good news, invite them, plead with them that my house may be filled. This speaks of the graciousness of God's provision and the broadness of the invitation which He has given. Congregation, that is an invitation that we are to give as well. Amen? We are to go forth wherever we are and in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, in the highways and hedges, as it were, and we are to tell them about Jesus. We are to tell them that there is a Savior, that God has provided a wonderful bounty, a banquet, that their hunger and their longing is not to be found in worldliness or the things that this life would provide, but they can come and eat of Christ and be satisfied and be cleansed of their sin and have a right standing before God. We see the graciousness of God's provision. We see the broadness of God's invitation. But then thirdly, we also see the foolishness of man's rejection. This story is a story about folks making excuses. It's not like the other parable where they actually kill the servants, which was historically true. They did kill the Lord's servants and the son himself. But here we read about a more passive and mild rejection of that invitation. And we are fully aware that in our day, and apart from God's work of grace, people hear that invitation, and how do they respond? They hear about this banquet that God has provided. They hear about how God has given His Son in order that sinners might be made right with Him, and He invites them to come. And what do? They make excuses. Not now. Not a good time. After I get out of school, whenever I get a job, whenever my life is in order. Dear congregation, if you are making an excuse like that, you are missing the very essence of the invitation. The invitation is come one and come all. Come as you are and embrace Jesus Christ. To say that you must get your life in order before you come to Jesus is like saying, I need to get well before I go to the doctor. Go to Christ. Receive Christ, and He will make you well. He will heal you of your sin, and He will give you a good standing before God. Do not be like these in this story, offering up excuses which may appear to be legitimate, and you may even believe them to be valid, and miss the invitation to accept Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. Receive Him, feast upon Him, and find that salvation which will satisfy every longing and hunger that your heart could ever have. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we consider this story that Jesus told, a story about a great banquet, we are grateful that by Your grace You have provided a great banquet. You have provided a feast. You have provided forgiveness. Not because we deserved it. Not because we were worthy to receive it. But because You are a loving and merciful and gracious God. And You have invited us And you have called us, and we as your people are grateful that you have done so by your mercy and by your grace. We pray, dear Lord, that even today and beyond this day and the days ahead, those who have not accepted that invitation to come to Christ, to call upon the Lord, that you would impress upon their hearts the folly of that rejection, that you would show them their need of Christ, that they would run to Him and embrace Him, trust in Him fully, that they might be cleansed and saved of their sin. We thank you, O God, for the invitation that you have called us with. May we be faithful to extend that invitation beyond these walls, wherever we go, to those we come in contact with. May we be faithful to spread the good news of that invitation to salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.